Welcome to the message for the Bethel United Methodist Church online service. A message very similar to what I'm going to bring on Sunday morning. And I was saying, and I said that what I wanted to do is ask God to bless America again. Oh yeah, we've been a blessed nation for sure, but we've drifted away from God's blessings. And I'm asking God, bless America again. And this would be the first message in a series. And there's no question that God has blessed our nation. We wouldn't be the people that we are, and we would not have enjoyed the blessings that we have without the grace and the mercy of God being showered upon us as a nation. But, I love the buts, we're in a season where we need a visitation from the Lord again. We need His wisdom, His grace, His mercy, and to be an incubator for our nation, experiencing that which is the church. The problems that we face are not really political in their origin. They're not medical or scientific. I think the root problem that we face is the root of what's causing the anxiety in our streets, the sickness, the disease across our nation, and it begins at a spiritual level. And I don't expect the secular people to believe that, but if the church doesn't believe that, then we're doomed. The response of the church is critical. Unfortunately, we modern day church have been misunderstood. We have thought that coming to church and sitting in the pew and being polite to one another is the same thing as seeking God. But if we will change, the good news is that we have the power to bring about a different outcome. We don't need an army. That's man's army. We do need the Lord's army. We don't need Congress to vote. We don't need an election. If we will humble ourselves, God will move, and our children and our grandchildren will get a different future than whatever the future is that we're heading. It's an amazing thing. And I want to submit to us that we have lost our sense of fundamentals of what the church is supposed to be. And I'm talking about the church with a capital C, not just our congregation here at Bethel. Who we are to be, who we want to be, what is necessary to believe, and what our role is in the church, it all seems to be muddied. We're confused. It's easy to become bewildered today amidst the array of answers that are available in the marketplace of ideas because Judeo-Christian worldview isn't celebrated. You remember Freddie Davis came some time ago now talking to us about worldviews or Christian worldviews and everything. In fact, there's a temptation in our society sometimes just to throw up our hands and declare them all valid options. Oh, there's a lot of different ways to heaven, you know, that's what the, well, that's the season and the reason of pluralism. Oftentimes it leads to relativism. I think you get the idea. There's really no overarching or objective truth, but only a variety and a whole menu list of subjective beliefs. I think it's important to clarify this in our hearts and our minds because Scripture is clear what happens if we fail to fulfill the purpose for which God has instituted the church. Be certain of this, the church is God's idea, but our primary goal as Christ followers is not to go to heaven. What? Well, that's true. But our primary goal is do the will of God while we're here on earth. And the result will be, naturally, will be eternity. God will take care of that. Matthew describes what happens if we fail to fulfill God's purpose and promise. And it's in Matthew chapter 13 where Jesus is talking about that we need to be the salt of the earth and what happens when we lose the saltiness and it's no longer good for anything and it'll be trampled under the foot. And look at what's going on. We've lost our saltiness. Now, lest we despair, because if you're just watching the evening news or you take a temperature of our culture, you can be filled with despair just by watching what's going on. There's significant historical biblical evidence that cultures can be renewed, like personal, individually. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Even those who have been the most corrupt and the most intractable, but we're to restore our world. We're called to do that. And if we see God's restoration first, we have to shake off the comfortable notion that Christianity is merely a personal experience. And it is a personal experience. We have a personal relationship with God. That's the primary thing. But it's more than just about your private, personal life. John Dunne wrote a poem, and it was entitled, No Man is an Island. And I think one of the great myths of our day is that we are islands, that our decisions are personal, and that no one has the right to tell me what to do in our private life. We too quickly forget that every private decision contributes to the moral and cultural climate in which we all live. It ripples out like the widenings of circles if you throw a pebble into the pond. All those rings go out from the center out. First in our personal lives, and then in our family's life, and then into the broader society. It's startling. Truthfully, it's alarming to the degree which moral clarity is hard to find in our schools, in our universities, in the halls of government, tragically in many pulpits. The places where patriotism, honor, and courage are needed the most. What's happened? Instead of teaching civics, we've been teaching our students moral ambulance and cynicism. They're routinely taught to believe that America represents nothing more than one of many different equal nations around the world. There's no such thing as a better or worse culture, only morally equivalent ones. It's a lie. The culture value is different from our own, regardless of their substance, and it needs to be celebrated in the spirit of tolerance, and that's all things considered. Americans have at least as much to answer for as to be proud of. Now, I never imagined growing up and being born in the 40s and living most of my life in the 50s and the early 60s. And then seeing what took place and how things have changed, how our country and our love of country has been hijacked, so to speak. Because it does. It represents a tremendous threat to our long-term national security. And to be honest, it's got to stop. God bless America again. You see, moral clarity does not require an uncritical evaluation of our own history and Western ideas. We do need to be critical about some of the things and learn from history and understand history, but patriotism is not crude nationalism. Injustice isn't the sin of shortcomings. Well, yeah, they're certainly part of the American story, we have to say so, but a fair and serious study of our own history shows that our nation, without a doubt, has been and continues to be a great force for good in the modern world. You and I are heirs to the precious legacy of our nation, but it's not guaranteed. Mike Huckabee, I think most of us heard or at least know of Mike Huckabee. He was a pastor for many years, became governor of Arkansas, presidential candidate, and now a religious broadcaster and commentary on things that are going on in our society. And he had to say not long ago that he was concerned that we might not celebrate another birthday or another July 4th as the birthday of our country with freedoms and liberty for all. And if it doesn't follow some of the things that on the Athenians, if we go back into Greek history, your country has a right to your services and sustaining the glories of her position. These are a common source of pride to all. And you cannot decline the burdens of an empire and still expect to share its honors. As Americans, that decline is full of burdens, a nation that is insufficient as to why it fights. It'll deteriorate and it'll decline and will ultimately fail. That's the prospect that we face. And while I'm submitting to you and the purpose of these lessons or these series, God Bless America Again, is that we're standing on a precept. We're standing on a dividing line. And the time has come for us to remember our heritage and the sacrifices that have been made for us so that we might enjoy the privileges that we have today. They have not come without cost, and they won't be extended to generations who follow us without sacrifice on our part. We cannot, with a clear conscience, gobble up God's blessings and ignore our responsibilities towards obedience and faithfulness and imagine that those blessings will be extended to those who follow us. We have a lot of lessons from Scripture, and I want to begin with some of those Scriptures, because they are rather simple in the observation and generalizations about a picture of Scripture that we have, because the internal problems are a greater threat than our external problems. Communists said a long time ago that they knew they could not beat America on the battlefield, but they can destroy her from within, and that's what they're doing. The first is that internal problems are a greater threat to our well-being than the external problems. External enemies will never be the greatest threat to the people of God. Remember the Canaanites? They were the strongest threat to the Israelites. The Philistines were the greatest threat. It was within their hearts that poised the greatest threats. And our greatest threat today is not secular culture or a progressive ideology or another nation in the world. The greatest threat to our future is what's within the hearts of those who imagine themselves to be Christ followers. God's people with expressions of religion, faith, wander from the truth. And that's the other lesson from Scripture, that we would be that God's people with expressions of religion and faith as part of their daily routine often wander from the truth of God. You can be fully engaged in religious activity and say all the right religious language and all of that and celebrate the holidays and stray far away from the truth of God. Our Bible is filled with these reminders. But God invites us to repent. He invites us to repent so this lesson isn't about somebody else. We have to start saying that we will take the step of repentance and that we're not going to make a note for somebody else. We're going to say, we will repent. And refusal to change results in judgment. Refusal to change. If we refuse repentance, if we stubbornly stand at a point of our own self-righteousness, the result in Scripture is typically God's judgment. Well, the sins of America, and yes, we have sins corporately and individually, but I want to just take a minute and look at the prophets and see if we can understand with a little bit more clarity the sins of contemporary America. There's a lot of discussion around these days, and I believe the Scripture speaks to it with clarity, shocking clarity. And look at Jeremiah. I've been referencing Jeremiah. He was a prophet in Jerusalem, and when God's judgment inevitably was coming upon the people, the Babylonians were headed to Jerusalem, and Jeremiah spent his life delivering that message and watching what was coming. He says, in chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, a horrible, shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? You see, Jeremiah was talking about the coming destruction. You like it that way? You can have it that way. You don't want to change, but you want to do with this and that and allow things to unfold before you? Well, I'd like to paraphrase that passage from Isaiah. transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from God, speaking of oppression, revolt, and all of that, Isaiah had a lot to say. So if we take these two passages, one from Jeremiah 5 and Isaiah 59, it tells us that it describes a season that is horrible and shocking from God's perspective. Even looking into the book of Revelation, amen, and he's not talking about the condition of the wicked or the ungodly or people with whom he doesn't have a covenant with, and we do have a covenant with God, and he has a covenant with us. And he's talking about attitudes within the hearts of his covenant people. And it's described a horrible and shocking thing. I believe that a very pretty accurate description of contemporary life in America Christianity is this. God said, those counted upon to tell the truth lie. The prophets prophesy. The priests ignore the truth. They prefer their own authority and the authority that comes from their own power and the accumulation of their own power. Those counted upon to tell the truth lie. I think it's a pretty accurate description of our contemporary culture, don't you? Those in places and people that we have counted on for truth-telling, even if there was a personal cost to it or an individual sacrifice, have failed. I believe in the multiple decisions in recent weeks and months with people that are responsible for all kinds of decisions throughout our culture, our lawmakers, and you name it. One message I think has been consistent. They say people don't trust the messaging any longer. They don't trust the politicians. They don't trust the media. They don't know where to turn. And it's been added to, and it fostered confusion and fear, myself included. But the prophet said that God's authority has been rejected in favor of the opinion of men or people. You see, I think knowing the Word of God is one of our strongest protections against choosing the approval of people over authority. We have to determine where we're going to do, and we need to determine we're going to get to know our Bibles. So then the prophet said to the people, like it this way, they like it the circumstances, they were content, and let it play out, it'll be okay, and they liked it to what was bringing on to them. Oh, much of our frustration and consternation in the season is that our routines have been disrupted. Boy, my routine's been disrupted this past week with the storms and challenges and things. And I won't go into all the things, but I think all of us have experienced a lot of frustration in life lately. How do we get back to where we were? That's what we need to think about. How do we get back to where we were economically? How do we get back to where we were in the school system? How do we get back to where we were in the universities and the trajectory that we're on prior to the virus, the COVID virus? And it took us towards destruction. God has intervened. He has given us a chance for some personal evaluation, some individual reflections to turn our hearts and face God face to face. Isaiah said, truth stumbles and uprightness is not welcome. It's more common than not in the public square today that we mock uprightness. It's not even certain that within the church culture, under the general umbrella, that we've encouraged uprightness and all that with our children and our young people. God, be merciful to us. It's not a different message in the New Testament. Let no one deceive you. For if you return to the Lord, it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Paul talked about it to the church of Thessaloniki in 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul's giving the Thessalonian church a window into the season that will precede our Lord's return to the earth. And he gave us some characteristics. He said there will be an apostasy, a falling away, a turning away from the truth. Now, I can tell you, as a matter of fact, that there's unprecedented apostasy in America, religious life today. Look what's happened within our own denomination. You can see it in the refusal to accept the Word of God as authority rule for our faith and practice. It's apostasy to say that our ideas need to involve, that our definitions of family or our definitions of sexuality and human behavior shouldn't be constrained by something as antiquated as the Bible. Those aren't positions that we find in university settings, and certainly not in the church, but we do find it in the church and we tolerate it in our public institutions. How can that be? I think the awkward part of this discussion is these parts of asking God to bless America again is most overtly that we're a Christian nation on the planet. And we're the most outwardly Christian nation that remains on the world scene. Look at Europe and what's happened over there. Those of you who travel to Europe visit churches, but there's nobody in them. We're the most influential Christian nation, partly because of our wealth, partly because of our communication tools. There are several layers to that, but we have a unique responsibility. God has given us liberty and freedom and blessing and abundance so that we can take the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world. We're doing that, and we're getting good at it, but we got a lot more to do. We've been a little reluctant even to acknowledge the uniqueness of Jesus. Yeah, he truly is the only way to the Father. We've been a little timid about that, to say of himself that no man comes to the Father except by him. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Apostle Paul warned Timothy that the Spirit clearly says, in the latter times you will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. So when the truth is rejected, when we don't tolerate it in our schools, we don't tolerate it in the Supreme Court, we won't tolerate it in the halls of government, we reject God's truth, demonic influences fill the void, and we begin to descend and to deteriorate into all sorts of ungodly choices, immoral behavior, and we begin to establish new norms. Jesus had brother James in chapter 3, verses 14 and 16 said this, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes from above, but it's an earthly, natural, demonic. For the jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing." Very plain language from James, Jesus' half-brother, in one of the books in the New Testament. It's like having a blue day if you read the book of James. But he gets right to the crux of the matter, and he gets right into our own business personally, and he reminds us that carnal responses to those who purport to be God's people open the floodgates for disorder and every evil thing. We don't have to care about or even have a cause and effect, because if we will humble ourselves and pray, God will move. That's the freeing idea if we can get our hearts around it. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and then he will lift you up. That's what it says in James chapter 4. So what can we do? Well, we're going to look at some things over the next few weeks, what we can do. But in the meantime, call upon the Lord. If you call upon the Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from what, preacher? Saved from eternal damnation. Well, God loves you, and tune in next week for part 2.